church was under pressure. Some on the outside were hassling the church to try and shut it down. In fact, a number of the churchgoers experienced active persecution from the authorities, from their neighbors, even from some of their family. On top of that, two prominent women in the church were engaged in a bitter conflict. And as often happens in these things, some sided with one and some sided the other and some stood in the middle, unsure which way to go. Certainly, coming to the church to worship for nourishing fellowship wasn't what it had been. And as if things weren't worse, couldn't get worse, news had arrived that their beloved former pastor, the one who had started the church a dozen years ago and who had led many of them to faith, was now in prison in a distant city. The authorities there hadn't appreciated his church planting efforts. That was the situation. This is the situation in the church in Philippi as we engage in that epistle today. Pressures from without and from within, and their beloved pastor Paul in a prison cell in Rome. Is it any wonder in the midst of the hard times that showed no sign of abating anytime soon that they asked himself, "Where is God in this? We're trying so hard. Is he aware? Does God care?" I suppose this from time to time when life seems full of conflict and setback. And certainly the church has experienced these kind of struggles too. So what do we do? How do we handle the stress? Now, our natural human reaction is often very much like the Israelites, who, having escaped slavery in Egypt, weren't really sure that they hadn't made a poor trade. Living in the semi-arid wilderness of the Sinai was no picnic, literally. Last week we heard in the reading that the newly freed slaves grumbled to Moses that they had no food. God replied by sending manna. In today's reading we hear that water was running out. So again they complained to Moses, "Why did you take us out of Egypt, drag us and our children out here to die of thirst?" Well, Moses was afraid that they were going to kill him. He knew that God's promise at the burning bush was that he would always be with them. And God had proved so faithful. They were freed from slavery. Moses prayed no nice prayer from some prayer book he had, but a gut level crying out to God. And God answered. God answered with manna in the morning, and today's reading with water from the rock. You'd think, wouldn't you, that after all they'd been through and having witnessed the faithfulness of God, that their trust in him would be absolute, no matter what the conflict. But not. They suffered from spiritual amnesia. It happens to all of us, I think. We tend to forget the goodness and the faithful provision of God through past difficulties in such a way that it builds our trust and sustains us for today's challenges. Instead, when new stressors arise in our lives or in the life of the church, we can worry, get argumentative, we can get critical, or we can just check out. Just check out. And that seems to be the way things are happening in the church in Philippi. What they need and what we need at times like this is some refocus. A reminder of what we have in Christ and what real difference that can make in our everyday lives. So Paul, hearing about their situation while he's in prison, writes them a letter of encouragement and a letter of instruction. He wants them to see that their biggest battle was not with all the external circumstances around them, but with those internal attitudes that diminish faith and destroy unity. And so he gives them four reasons to be encouraged. First, he says, be encouraged because you are united with Christ. You are united with Christ. Remember, says Paul, Christ isn't way out there somewhere, distant and aloof. He's right here. He's united with his people. We are united with him. It happened at our baptism. It happened as we confirmed our faith at our confirmation. And it happens every day by our ongoing commitment to Christ as Lord of our lives, and Lord of our church, and Lord of this world. And when we invite him into our daily lives, into our daily situations, he comes in answer to that invitation. And he lives in us, and we live in him. There's unity. Christ is with us. So says Paul, don't check out when times are tough. You are united with Christ, so be encouraged. Well, secondly, he says, the second reason to be encouraged, he says, is the comfort you have in Christ's love. The comfort you have in Christ's love. It's the yearning of every heart to know that we're loved, that we're important to somebody, that we make a difference in their life. You know, well, says Paul, that you make a difference to Jesus Christ. You are special and important to him. Know, says Paul, that God loves you so much that he gave his son to die in your place. Without you to receive it, his wonderful love would go to waste. Be encouraged, says Paul, by your union with Christ, and be comforted in his love. Be reassured. Thirdly, he goes on, be encouraged, this is the third reason to be encouraged, by your fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Before he died, Jesus told his followers that he would send the Holy Spirit to be our advocate, our friend, our teacher, our comforter, our counselor. So it is the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of Christ at work in the world among us today, that if we have fellowship with the Holy Spirit as individuals, and we do have it, that is available to us. If we have that fellowship as the church, too, we are not without the power of God to face the challenges of today, to face the challenges of our world, of our society, of our very own personal challenges. The Holy Spirit knows our needs before we ask and brings our prayers as we ask to the Father. So says Paul, be encouraged by your union with Christ. Be comforted in his love. Be strengthened by the Holy Spirit available to you. And fourthly, I said there were four reasons Paul said to be encouraged. Fourthly, Paul says, be encouraged by the tenderness and compassion of God. Sometimes when we go through hard times, we lose sight of this particular part of who God is, tender and compassionate. We can think of God as a hard-hearted taskmaster, only ready to bless us if we get it right, if we give enough money, if we pray hard enough, if we do this or that uncomfortable thing. How often have I had people tell me that they can't come to church till they get in their lives in order? Folks, the church is not a hotel for saints. It's a hospital for sinners. The tenderness and compassion of God call us to come just as we are. Humble, needy, confused, frightened, sad, angry, grieving, whatever. So that he can pour out his healing grace upon us in tenderness and compassion. Be encouraged, says Paul, for four reasons. Be encouraged by your union with Christ. Be comforted in his love. Be strengthened by the Holy Spirit for your daily walk. And be upheld in the tender compassion of God. If we will allow God to do this and in us and for us, we will not be discouraged, complaining, or critical. We can live in deep content, positive and joyful in life, no matter what the outward circumstances are that we find ourselves in. Now, having laid the groundwork for our true spiritual reality, open your eyes to reality, says Paul. This is where we really are. Paul then goes on to encourage the church as a whole on how to deal together with the stresses of life. First, he says, I want you to be of the same mind. The same mind. Have the same mind together. The same goal, which is to love and obey Christ and to bring him glory in our daily lives and in our worship together. Now, of course, Paul's not saying that we need to be clones of each other, but that together in mutual love for God, we take action and with the goal of seeing the kingdom of God going forward and expanding from us in our place and in our day. So have the same goal. Get the focus, right? Get refocused. This is our goal. Don't lose sight of the thing, of the finish line, of what you're aiming for. Have the same goal, to love and to obey Christ, to bring him glory in our daily lives, in our worship, and as a church together. And he goes on, as you have that same goal, as you keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, act out of love for one another. In his commentary on this passage, Thomas Hale writes, unity and power in the church arise out of a personal love and closeness between brothers and sisters in the church. Just as good works are the proof of our faith, so our loving acceptance of one another is the proof of our unity. Well, easy to say, but it may seem difficult in these days of social distancing and self-isolation. We're all feeling a little bit like we can only talk to each other like Wilson over the fence in the backyard. But we are to seek the good of others. We are to seek in genuine humility, not to be argumentative or opinionated, but to listen, to hear, to be present. There's no doubt that these are days of great stress. All that's required with us now that the predicted second wave of the pandemic is upon us. How easy and how natural it is for us to fall into the same attitude of the Israelites in the wilderness, complaining or blaming or finger-pointing or fear-mongering. Instead of calling to mind the faithfulness of the Lord, not only through the ages, but this very day. I suspect that looking outwardly, most of us don't need to look far before we find those who are fearful, who are isolated, who are lonely, and who can use encouragement in the name of Christ. It may seem a big challenge to reach out to someone, given our own circumstances and fears these days, but it's a challenge worth humble action as we each seek to build the church. Paul concludes this section by urging the church to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. The Greek word here that I understand is used for work out your salvation. Work out your salvation is a word from the world of mining. It means to dig silver out of a silver mine. And in recent reading, I read that at time past, silver was more valuable than gold because it was so scarce. And so you're mining for the greatest treasure. He says, work it out as if you're mining in a mine for the greatest treasure, that you're mining for silver. So to work out our salvation means times like this to dig down, to endure, to persevere, to keep going. Because in doing so, there are rich rewards. Let us here in this place and in this time, run with perseverance the race that is set before us, keeping our eyes, our minds, and our hearts fixed on Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. Amen. We pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you for this reminder in the midst of, for some of us, of hard times, of difficulties. Certainly our world, Lord, is in a difficult place right now. We pray for healing in our world. We pray, Lord, for all of those who are searching for a resolution to the problems, both of today and of the days to come. But Lord, in the midst of all this, help us as your faithful servants to keep our eyes focused on you. For you are our master. You are a friend. Lord, be among us. Help us to act together as a church in love, in generosity, and encouragement. As we are encouraged in Christ, may we encourage others around us. For his name's sake. Amen.